the sermon this morning or the message this morning. Next week is our women's retreat, our ladies' retreat, and I know very many of you ladies are planning to go on that retreat. Don't forget to finalize your reservation this week so that we'll be counting on you and have a room for you and have meals for you next Friday when you get there, or actually Friday night. The meal is not a meal, but Saturday meals and Sunday morning meal. Now, that means, guys, if you have children in your household, guess what your job is next Sunday? It's getting them to church, right? You got to get them to church. I'll let you do that later. You get them up. You gotta get their clothes on. You gotta brush their teeth. You gotta feed them breakfast, and you've got to get them here so they can be here in church on Sunday. We're not quitting church next week. You know, now there'll be some ladies that'll be here because not all of our ladies are going on the retreat, and a few are going to be coming back. But men, we got to do our job next week. So buckle down, get ready. You got a week to think about it. And, get your schedule worked out so that you can have the kids here and be on time for Bible study next week at 9 o'clock and then worship at 10:30. Now, we've been focusing on moving the needle on lostness. And I won't review all that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, but we talked about how important it is in this area to do something that would have impact on lostness. There are a lot of other things we could pursue. There are a lot of other good agenda items that Christians and churches can be involved in, but the most critical thing is how terribly and utterly lost our region is. 96% or more of the people in our region who are not Christians. And so we need to do something to move the needle on the lost. But it's good that we understand what it, as we're talking about this, what the real focus of the church should be. How does a church actually go about measuring whether it's succeeding or not? You have a lot of discussion about that, but I think it can really be boiled down to something very, very simple. Let me give you an example. Have any of you ever been employed, or are you currently employed, in a job where your pay is linked to commissions on sales? Has anybody had such a job? Okay, commissions on sales. Then you're actually a salesman, okay? You may do some other things along the way, but you're a salesperson. You have to do sales. Now, let me give you an illustration from sales. Now, I've never been a salesperson, but I've had family members that are, and I'm certain all of us know this basic truth. You see, if you're a salesperson, your focus is on what? Making the sale. Making the sale. Now, it might be nice to have friendly relationships with your customers while you're trying to make that sale. It might be nice to be known as an honest salesperson. Probably help you if you were known that way. It might be very convenient for a salesperson to have a very wide network of contacts of people that they could do business with. But the fact is that even if you have all of those things going for you, if you don't make sales, guess what? You're a failure as a salesperson. As much as people like you that you talk to, as extensive as your network is of people that you try to get to buy things, as honest as your reputation may be, if you haven't made the sale, you haven't succeeded. Am I right? Now, when I look around North Park Church, I really see a church that's bearing good fruit. I see, for instance, people coming to Christ, though maybe not in the numbers that we need in order to really push back darkness around us and lostness around us, but I see that happening. I see Christians who have renewed a previous commitment to Christ that they've sort of let kind of wander away from them, and they're now pursuing Christ in a meaningful and a sustained way. I see people growing in Christ and becoming more Christ-like here in our church. I see genuine love among most of the people within our congregation. I see people desiring to be servants of the Lord and not just to be pew sitters, but to be involved in some meaningful way of serving Christ. I see some that are sensing a deeper call into Christian ministry for God. I see people praying more often. I notice greater involvement, personal involvement in worship. I see people rising up in ministry and in leadership positions, and I see people helping and serving others. And I would say all of those things are great things. What church wouldn't want to see those things? They are definitely the signs of a healthy church, and particularly of a healthy disciple-making process within the church. But having great fellowship, good worship, well-led Sunday school classes, and a healthy men's ministry, among other things, are all good things. But the question is, are they the measure of success for a church? Or are they more like a salesperson having a good reputation for honesty or being very friendly as he deals with his customers? In other words, are these nice things, things we would want to have, but not truly the measure of success? How should a church measure its success? How would a church, our church, know if it is really focusing on the right thing as the main thing? I think it boils down to a question, two questions that business guru Peter Zucker used to ask all business people when he went in for consultation. His first question was, what's your business? And his second question was, how's business? And so the question is, what is the church's business? Because it's whether or not we're doing the business of the church that should be the measure of our success. After all, what's a salesman's business? Making friends? Developing a good reputation? No. If you were working for me and you were a salesperson, your business would be making sales. What is it that's the church's business? What are we called to do? Now, we've looked at a couple of passages of Scripture already in the last couple of weeks that help us answer that question. We know that the church exists to make believers in Christ out of unbelievers and help them to fully follow Christ. And doing one without the other would never be considered successful. But perhaps it might be helpful to see how Jesus goes about trying to teach his followers what their number one priority should be. It's really interesting that from the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus made that sort of priority very, very clear. What it was that they were supposed to measure their success by. What it was they were supposed to do. This won't come as a surprise to you, but you may have never thought of it this way. And so I want to invite you to turn to the opening early chapters of the book, the Gospel of Matthew. If you're in a pew Bible, you can turn to page 835. But we're going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Now, I said this is very early in Jesus' public ministry, because really only three things of note have happened so far in Jesus' public ministry. The first has been his baptism. The second was that immediately after his baptism, he was sent out into the wilderness by God to be tempted for 40 days. You'll remember that. And then when he came back and learned that John the Baptist had been arrested, he began going out in the villages and the towns of Galilee proclaiming the good news. And it's there in Galilee, in verse 18, that we pick up the story very early in the ministry of Jesus. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat, the boat, and their father, and followed him. What is it that Jesus said he wanted to make Peter and Andrew to be? What were they to become? What? Just one person, raise your hand. Fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now, I don't think Jesus' plan has changed at all since that first call. He was giving us a model that he would follow thereafter, that he was not just calling people to fellowship with him, to learn from him, to enjoy his miracles and his healing, but he was looking for people who would become fishers of men. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know, linked to the other things that Jesus taught, that that means going and finding people who are not already followers of Jesus and drawing them to become his followers. It's what we have called, in other terms, soul winning. It's evangelism. It's making disciples in the highest form of that term. It's getting people to begin to actively follow Jesus Christ who are not already doing so. That's being a fisher of men. Now, I want you to think for just a minute about the profundity of what Jesus said, because he could have said many other things to the disciples. These are things that sometimes we often confuse as perhaps the very thing that God wants us to become. For instance, he didn't say, "Come and follow me, and I will make you wonderful students of God's word." Now, there is, of course, a great importance for every Christian to know God's word. We can't minimize how important God's word is to the growth and the health and the life of every believer. But Jesus didn't say that I was going to go and come and follow me and I'll make you Bible scholars. So what does that tell us about what the church should look like? What does that tell us about where our full priority, our most basic priority, should be? Notice he didn't say, "Come and follow me, and I will make you spirit-led worshipers of the Most High God." He didn't say that. Now, is worship a significant and important thing to offer to God? Does it refresh the soul of the Christian? It really does more for us than it does for God. God does not need our worship, but we surely do need to worship him. What rank or what order of things in priority in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church is worship to take? Well, Jesus certainly didn't put it in first priority. He didn't put it in first order. He didn't say, "Come and I will make you worship leaders. Come and I will make you worshipers." As important as worship is. Notice too, he didn't say, "Come and I will make you people who do kind deeds for other people." Now, it's clear in the scriptures that we are called to do good works. It's clear that we're to be loving and kind and generous and gentle to other people, that we're to stand up for those who are weak and powerless. Those are all important things for us to do. But I ask you, is that of first priority for the church? And Jesus did not say, "Come and I will make you social reformers." He did not say, "Come and I will have you stand up for the weak and the powerless. Come and I will make you advocates for those who have no voice." As important as those things might be, that's not what he called the church to do first of all. That's not what he called you to do first of all. He called you to be what? A fisher of men. He didn't say to the church, to the early disciples, "Come and I will make you much more moral individuals." Now, I don't know any Christian that would not say that it's pretty important to God that we live a moral lifestyle. I mean, we'd have to take a lot of the ink off of the pages of the Old and New Testament if we left out the whole teaching of the Bible on moral living. So we all know that God wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to live in a way that, you know, defines our righteousness before other people, our right standing before God, before other people. But He didn't say that He was primarily coming so that we could live a better moral life, as important as that is. So what does that say about how we approach discipleship? What does that say about how we go about teaching our children and our teenagers? I'll do this one, and I'm one of these people. He didn't say, come and follow me, and I will make you great Sunday school teachers. I bless God. We've got some great Sunday school teachers in our church, and some that maybe aren't great yet, but they will be because they're practicing. And we've had, in over all the years I've been here, been blessed with great Sunday school teachers. But Jesus didn't call Peter and Andrew to become Sunday school teachers. Now, I don't think there's much of a higher calling you could get within the life of the church than to teach a Sunday school class of 5- and 6-year-olds, or 7- and 8-year-olds, or 9th and 10th graders. That's a great calling. But that's not the most important priority for the church. What is the most important priority for the church? It's to be what? Fishers of men. So what actually do fishermen do? Anybody here ever been a fisherman? Or fancy yourself to be somewhat of a fisherman? Anybody here? Don has gone fishing. Pat's a fisherwoman, fisher person, whatever we call it. Joe? I didn't once. I hope you don't fancy yourself to be a fisherman after once. Those of you that have been there would know, what does a fisherman do? He tries to do what? Catch fish. Tries to catch fish. A fisherman is not all about getting the right tackle and the right equipment and keeping it on racks in his den. It isn't all about reading the right books and going to the right classes about how to fish. It's about getting out on the water and trying your best to catch that porgy, okay? Or catch that trout. By the way, opening day for trout season was last week, wasn't it? I believe it was. So the trout may still be out there if you want to go try to catch some. So, Joe, this could be your second, but you need a license, and now in Connecticut you need a trout tag, too. It's getting expensive to fish for trout. But you can go ahead and do that, and your point would be not to go out there and have fresh air, not to go out there and watch the water rippling by in the creek, not to go out there and see if there are even any fish in the river or in the pond, but to actually bring home dinner, right? To catch a fish. So what is it that should be the measurement of whether a church is successful or not? Whether it's doing what? Catching fish. Whether or not it's actually bringing people to Christ. That's the real measure of our success. The measure of the success of a fisherman is whether he gets a catch. The measure of the success of fishers of men is, are they bringing men and women and boys and girls to know Jesus as their Savior? And that's why we're using a tool on Wednesday night, teaching you a tool called the Three Circles. Because we want to help you to be able to be fishers of men. God didn't call us to have seminars on biblical topics. We're all curious about various things and what the Bible teaches about those things. And there's no shame or anything wrong about trying to learn those things. But when learning becomes a substitute for doing, then we're in trouble. When gathering for worship becomes a substitute for being outside the walls of the church and attempting to bring new people in to worship God who don't know God at this point, then we've done something wrong. We've gotten our priorities backwards. We've made what's secondary primary rather than keeping what's primary in its first place. So whatever we do should be influenced by this idea that we are ultimately fishers of men. And so when we study the Bible, what should be our goal? To fill our head with the knowledge of the three kings of Babylon that invaded Israel? What should be our goal if we are fishers of men and you're studying the Bible? No? That's good. That's close. But I mean, I want to be real simple here. I'd like a simple, simple answer. To be a better fisherman. We should be studying the Bible so that we can become better at what our job is. Right? I mean, that's why we're gathered. We're gathered to encourage each other to do a good job fishing. And we have Bible teachers who are here to teach us the Word so that we can do a better job fishing. And if that involves learning how to explain things better from the Scripture, well, that's good. That's where we're going to learn that, okay? If it means learning how to be close enough to God so that God can work through us and our sins not blocking His use of us as a soul winner, well, then that's something that Scripture study could do for us. But don't divorce Bible study from who you are supposed to be. You are a fisher of men, not a fisher of men who has some other things that you also do. If you're a fisher of men, when you are praying, how should you be praying? You should be praying what? So that you can become a better fisher of men. You're praying for those who are not saved. You're praying for yourself. That's not all. The Bible tells us to pray for many, many other things. But I can't neglect the idea that I need to pray about who I am. When you see Paul requesting prayer in the New Testament, Paul's never requesting prayer for his sicknesses. Paul's never requesting prayer for the difficulties that he's going through. What does Paul ask prayer for? That my mouth might be able to speak clearly the gospel that God has entrusted to me. That I might be able to powerfully refute the enemy. And I might be able to stand complete before God, having done all of His will within this world. He's a fisherman. And so his prayer life revolves around making sure he's doing the job of being a fisherman. We've just worshiped. Next week when you come to worship, what should be your point in worshiping? To learn to be a better fisherman. Maybe to be reminded when you sing these songs, as Mallory was trying to remind us, of how much people really need the Lord. Okay? Maybe reminding them that it's only by the blood of Jesus. That reminds me of what I've got to tell somebody else who's lost. I'm a fisher of men. And so even in my worship, I'm remembering that. When I sing songs about the great power of God, mighty to save, I'm being reminded that nobody's beyond the reach of my fishing. Okay? Because God is mighty to save. He can move mountains, so He can certainly move hearts and bring even the most hardened and distant person from Christ into the net. Right? He can draw them to the bait, if you will, or to the hook. He can bring them to Christ. Worship can be a time for me to learn to be a better fisherman, to be refreshed in my fishing, to be encouraged in my fishing. When I'm serving others, I should be serving so that they can become better fishers of men. When I'm ministering, I hope I minister in such a way so that I actually catch some fish while I'm ministering, that people become interested in Christ, and that I get a chance to share my faith with them. When I'm loving other people so that I can express the love that God has for them, lost or saved, because I want to be a good fisher of men. And it's the love of God that draws people to God. So when we see that our occupation, the definition of who Christ wants us to be, is actually to be a fisher of men, then all we do actually should support and help encourage that to help us carry out our occupation. So, the measure of how we are doing, the measure of how the church is doing is very simple. Our measure of success is what? Somebody volunteer. You're all guessing, but I mean saying. Come out. How many fish are we catching? How many fish are you catching? How many have you caught this last year? How many have we caught this last year? How many men, women, boys, and girls have we brought to Christ? He doesn't say, wow, that was a wonderful worship service. Everybody just left with their hair on ends like they were just seeing God face to face. That's the measure of your success. He doesn't say, wow, that was just a great Bible study. You know, my eyes were open to things that were hidden from me in Scripture before. And I'm just so grateful I have that great teaching at my church. That's a measure of our success. He does not say that. The measure of the salesman's success is sales. The measure of the fisherman's success is actually catching fish. So I don't think God is going to evaluate the success or failure of our church on whether or not we have a great worship team. Now, it might be good to have the best worship team that we can have. We certainly would try to have that. But I don't think he's going to say, wow, that's my number one church. They got the best worship team in the whole world. I'm so proud of them. No. I don't think he's measuring our success by whether or not we have a strong youth ministry. Do we need one? Oh, boy, do we ever. We try to have one because we know how challenging it is for young people to have to go out into a non-Christian world and have answers for all of the questions and the pressures that are put upon them. We need a strong ministry to youth and to children. But God isn't going to say, wow, that's my number one church because they got the best youth ministry in the world. God isn't measuring us, I don't think, by our success, by whether or not we're doing a good job discipling men. And I'm grateful. We have a lot of men who are serious about discipleship in this church. They're serious about growing. They're serious about being the kind of men that God wants them to be. Young ones, middle-aged ones, old ones. It just goes all over. Young Christians, more mature Christians. Men who believe it's really important that they stand up and count for God. And they're trying to become the men God wants them to be. I think that's a great thing. But you know what? I don't think God's ever going to look down on our church and say, that's my church, man, because they got the best men's ministry in all the world. Because that's not how he's measuring his churches. But somewhere, God only knows, he's got his best church. And you know how he's measuring it? Because that church is consistently number one in bringing fish into the church. Being fishers of men and bringing people into the kingdom of God. That's not all the church has to do, because the church has to then disciple them. Because what good is it to do to catch a load of fish and never teach those fish then how to become fishers for the next generation? Wouldn't do any good at all. We have to disciple them. But we disciple them in with the mindset that what we're trying to do is help them to become fishers of men, to be what it means to be a disciple. So there are two questions, I guess, that I would have. And that is, are we doing the job that we should be doing, catching men? And are we doing the job that we should be doing, producing more fishers of men? I'll close with a story that some of you have probably heard because it's been around for a while. It goes like this. Now it came to pass that there was a group of people who called themselves fishermen. And behold, there were many fish in the waters around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings to talk about their call to fish, to talk about the abundance of the fish in the waters around them, and to discuss how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they spent time carefully defining what it meant to fish, defending fishing as a noble occupation, and declaring boldly that fishing was the primary role and task of the fishermen. Why continually, as they joined together in their fishermen's clubs, they searched for new and better methods of fishing, for new and better definitions of what fishing really was. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose origin and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. All through the years, courses were offered on the need to fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, classifying the fish, the psychological reactions of fish, the bait that fish might use, and so forth. Those who taught had doctorates in fishiology. What strange thing, the teachers didn't fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and they were given fishing licenses. After one meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day that he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. Well, everybody honored him for his excellent catch, and then they scheduled him to visit all the main fishing lodges around the country to tell how he had caught those two big fish. So he had to quit his fishing in order to go around selling his experiences in catching the fish to other fishermen. In fact, they even made a movie of how he caught his two fish. After a little while, they realized he was a valuable member, so they put him on the board of directors for the fishermen's organization. And that further encumbered him. Now, it's true that many of these fishermen were truly sincere about fishing, and they had really sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties in order to be called fishermen and go to the lodges and learn all the things that they had learned. After all, they were following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," weren't they? Imagine how hurt they all were one day when somebody stood up in their general assembly and suggested that those who never caught any fish were not really fishermen at all. Yet, in a way, that does sound right, doesn't it? If a person is a fisherman, can he go year after year without catching any fish or even trying and still hold on to the title? Is one truly a follower of Jesus Christ if one is not fishing for men? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.